I'm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
During the course of the last two or three weeks, I had a message on my mobile phone which told me to ring a certain number because there was a free stay in a hotel awaiting me. It seemed too good to be true, so I didn't bother to ring. I thought there's bound to be a catch, a hearken. And then it happened again, different number this time, different offer it seems. This time I thought, okay, I'll give it a whirl, and I rang the number. And the lady told me they had all these vouchers to give away for accommodation in a hotel. I'd have to pay for the food, but free accommodation for a weekend. Still seemed too good to be true. So I said to her, what's the catch? What's the harken? And then she explained that due to government regulations, where the competition authority, they're not allowed just to give away these vouchers. There has to be something done in return. And all they were asking for was a few months' subscription to Focus magazine. Ah, so there was a snag, there was a hearken. It was too good to be true. And it was a catch that was big enough to make me lose interest in the deal altogether. When you read Psalm 91 thoughtfully, it's easy to find a similar thought creeping into your mind. So much is promised. It seems too good to be true. There must be a catch. It's an amazing offer, as we saw in the children's talk. It's all about the security and the safety that the Lord offers to believers. We're assured by the psalmist that we never need to be outside the Lord's protection. To emphasize the certainty of this, and the fact that God can without doubt provide, he uses names for God which emphasize God's power in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai, a name associated with the God who looked after them all through their wanderings in the desert. A God with a proven track record of power to look after them. And the psalmist writes then of his own personal experience, I will say, or it could also be, I say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And then a whole list of the dangers from which God will protect those who seek refuge in Him. From hidden dangers and unseen dangers, He will save you from the fowler's snare, from a trap in the ground, and from the deadly pestilence. Will be protected from attack and danger at night and during the day. You will not fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. All day round, all year round, protection is offered. However fierce the battle, it won't come near us. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. In all this, we're given extra strong protection. If you look in verse 4, the bit we looked at briefly in the children's talk, it's all doubled up. He will cover you with his feathers, under his wings you will find refuge. And then his faithfulness will be not only your shield, but also your rampart. That doubling up is a sort of emphasizing. You've got a cast iron guarantee. God will protect you and look after you. And it goes on in the next verses, perhaps even more emphatic. Verse 10, no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God will use all the means at his disposal to protect his people. And probably the lion and the snake in the next verse, 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Probably those are symbols, particularly of strength and of subtlety. What could be more powerful than the lion? What could be a greater danger? What could be more subtle than the serpent? And yet, God's people will be protected from them. And almost certainly there are meant to be overtones of the Garden of Eden, the reminder of Satan lying behind all these dangers, the serpent who leads us astray. In other words, the promise is to be kept not just from physical dangers and material dangers, but also from spiritual dangers. That's worth bearing in mind as we read this psalm as Christians, as New Testament people. We do inherit the same promises made here to the people of Israel. They may sometimes apply a bit differently. Our situation is different. They were a nation, a political entity living in a geographical area, a certain land. And just as promises of material prosperity are always understood in the New Testament as promises to us of spiritual prosperity, Paul talking of riches in Christ Jesus, for example. So the enemies that we face in the New Testament are more the spiritual ones. In the Old Testament, they were flesh and blood enemies that they could see, that they were having to do battle with, literally. But because we're in a different situation, we don't face those enemies in the same way. We face more the spiritual enemy behind all other enemies, the devil. Again, as Paul talked about, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness. So the promises here will work out for us a bit differently. The angels will still watch over us, but it'll primarily be against the attacks of the devil that he protects us, that we are protected, that they protect us. That'll be one way in which reading this as Christians will make a bit of a difference to our understanding of the psalm. Another thing to bear in mind is that actually this is true in the Old Testament and the New, is God never says that his people will never suffer hardship. He never promises a life without difficulties and suffering. That's actually hinted at in this reading in verse 4. It doesn't say he will take us away from the danger, but he'll protect us through the danger. He'll be with us in the danger. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. It's similar in verse 15. God speaking now, saying, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Not saying I'm going to make sure you have a trouble-free existence, but I will be with you. I'll be your fortress, your mother hen, or whatever, in that trouble, a safe place to be. Again, in the New Testament, we find that a classic passage for that would be Romans chapter 8. We're told we won't be spared difficulties. There'll be lots of suffering which will come the way of Christians. We live in an age where we, and in a part of the world where we rarely suffer for being Christians compared with what is normal for Christians elsewhere in the world and in other centuries. We're not promised we'll be spared all difficulties. But we are promised there'll be no separation from God through those difficulties. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That'll be some of the ways, things we have to bear in mind as we seek to understand what this psalm means for our own lives. It doesn't make it any less an amazing offer. There is no need to fear. There will always be protection. We will never be separated. Satan will never be able to win out over us. We will tread upon the lion and the cobra. We will trample the great lion and the serpent. So is it too good to be true? All these promises. What's the catch, we might find ourselves asking? What's the Gegenleistung in German? What is the contribution we have to make in order to make this true for us? What is the thing we'd have to do, like I would have had to subscribe to Focus magazine? Well, listen to what the Lord says. He breaks in at verse 14, the person speaking changes. It's now the Lord speaking. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him. It's the first of the three things the Lord is suggesting we need to do. You may think of it as a Gegenleistung, as a contribution. You may come to see that it's something slightly different from that. We're to love the Lord. That'll mean hating all the things which cloud the relationship and loving the Lord as best we can. Second thing will be, he acknowledges my name. The name is a sort of a symbol for the character of God, what God has revealed himself to be like. Acknowledging his name is another way of saying knowing who God really is, knowing his character, knowing him. That'll be another thing that we need to make sure we do. And then in verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. We're to express our dependence on God by calling out to him, calling upon him to help us. Well, does that sound like a very steep demand and a great contribution to make? In a way, it's not really a contribution. It's just saying, be one of God's people. Because that describes who believers are. People who love the Lord, who know the Lord, however imperfectly. People who call upon the Lord because they recognize their weakness and their need. People, if you like, who have made the Most High their dwelling place. This promise of protection is not for perfect people who make a huge contribution on their side. It's simply for those who have stepped into a relationship with God and become one of his people. And then what will he do? Listen to it all in verse 14. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. A salvation which we, of course, know far more about through the work of Jesus Christ. It's a great offer, and there isn't a catch. It applies to anyone who is a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just suggest a couple of dangers which are clear from the New Testament, dangers for us to bear in mind in taking up this offer from the Lord. This psalm is actually quoted in two places in the New Testament, one sort of indirectly, one directly. So we can, in a sense, they're both in the Gospels, hear Jesus' perspective on this psalm. The first one is towards the end of Matthew's Gospel. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 23, page 992 in the church Bibles. Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the last time, and you may remember these famous words that he speaks over Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37-38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. The Lord Jesus would love to have given to Jerusalem and its inhabitants that divine protection promised back in Psalm 91. He would love to have fulfilled that image of the mother bird protecting her young. But you were not willing, he says to them. Jerusalem decided it did not want the protection on offer. And though there were many exceptions in the days ahead, many in Jerusalem did accept that offer. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had the gospel passed on down to us. The majority of the inhabitants chose not to love and know God as revealed in Jesus Christ, and not to call on him. They failed to call on the Lord as he drew near. So the first danger for us to avoid is simply the danger of not being a believer at all, of not being someone who has taken shelter in the fortress that is Jesus Christ, of not seeking that shelter under his wings in the first place. Because unless we're a believer, we won't enjoy all the security and safety that is offered. It's a good time of year to be thinking of questions like that. A week ago was Easter. We remembered all that Jesus did to make it possible for us to enjoy these benefits and make that relationship with God possible. Last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection, the evidence to us of the victory he won over all the powers of evil within us and outside us. The resurrection leaves us in not a shadow of doubt that the Lord Jesus provides safety and security for his people. We have every reason to have full confidence in him as our refuge, as the safe place to live. That was the first New Testament example. It reminds us that we need to make sure we are believers enjoying that protection and all those blessings. The second is earlier in Matthew's Gospel. It's a direct quotation this time from Psalm 91, Matthew chapter 4. But there's a key difference this time. The quotation is not in Jesus' mouth, it's in the mouth of Satan, in the temptations of Jesus. Look at Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What exactly does Jesus mean by that? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan was giving a direct quotation of Scripture. He wasn't taking it out of context, it seems. What is wrong with Jesus taking God at his word and entrusting himself to the angels? Perhaps to understand that, we need to step back a minute and think a bit more about what life will be like, or what life should be like, for those who are in this relationship with God, those who are loving, knowing, calling out to God. How will we know, day by day, that God will keep his promise and protect us? To start with, we take his word for it, and we begin to cultivate a relationship with him. And as we grow in that relationship and get to know him better as time goes on, it'll be more and more clear for our own experience that he does keep that promise. He does protect us and look after us. And so it should be more and more natural to us to call out to him and trust him to do that. But what if you woke up one day and you didn't feel quite so sure? So just to test it out that God really was still keeping his promises, you thought, well, I'm going to put myself in a bit of danger today, a spiritual danger or a moral danger or a physical danger. I'm just going to test out whether he really will protect me, is still keeping his promise. Actually, all that means is that you don't trust him anymore. You don't trust him to keep his word. If we truly trust him, we don't need to put him to the test. We don't need to check whether he's still keeping his promise. There's no need to leave the shelter just to test him out. A right attitude on that will flow naturally out of the relationship. If we're walking with the Lord, we'll be learning to trust more and more. So if Jesus had done what the devil suggested, it would actually have been a sign of a lack of faith. Of a sign that he wasn't sure if God would, and he just needed to test it out and check it. And so Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The more we know and love God, the more natural it will be to us then to trust in his protection. That doesn't mean being passive and sitting around and assuming all will be well. The psalmist reminds us to call out to the Lord, actively to seek the Lord's protection and help. And that won't be by putting him to the test and deliberately putting ourselves in danger, but it will mean our eyes being open to danger, seeing the spiritual battle going on as far as we can, not assuming that all is well and relaxing and beginning to think that we can cope with everything on our own and get through on our own, but continually calling on the Lord as we were urged to do, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He knows me. We need to make sure that we continue to be those people who are in that relationship and growing in that relationship. And that will mean that we can say with the psalmist for ourselves, our own testimony, verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And as that becomes more and more true of each of us individually in the local church here, in the church wherever we are, as it becomes more and more true of the body of Christ, that each individual is seeking that protection, is living under that protection, is taking Christ as their refuge and their fortress, so the congregation will be ever better protected from all the assaults of the evil one that may come our way. So is it too good to be true? No, God's promises always seem too good to be true. Is there a catch? No. It's an offer open to all those who are believers, who love and know and call out to the Lord, however imperfectly and feebly we do that. If we're walking with him, we can be sure of him keeping those promises and ultimately bringing us to eternal salvation. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We're now going to have our intercessions, so if we bow our heads for prayer.